Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. I'd call your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. As I've studied and pondered this week, this passage has been on my mind, and it also being Father's Day, there's some things about this lesson that just kind of arrested my attention. And so, if you want to take it as a Father's Day sermon, that's fine. But it's a sermon for all of us. It's a lesson for all of us. All of us need these principles that are found in the Word of God. Second Chronicles chapter 34, we find that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Can you imagine having a king that was 8 years old? I sure hope he had some good folks surrounding him, don't you? What if this, well, let's not go there. An 8-year-old Mike could do better than what we got right now, wouldn't he? There you go. I thought I'd get a few amens on that one. Josiah was one of the good kings of Israel, one of the bright spots in the history of a people whose God was able to do anything that was needful to protect them and provide for them and to lead them and guide them and enable them and all that they needed. Their God, the one true and living God, had manifested himself unto them in a way that he manifested himself to no other people on the face of the earth. And look what happened. Is any wonder we got problems today? But let's look at this brief portion of the history of Israel and notice some things about it. It hadn't been that long ago. 50-something years, I guess, a little bit more than that, maybe. Maybe 70 years, I guess. Hezekiah had been another good king of Israel. But then Hezekiah had a son, Manasseh. He wasn't. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. But he did repent toward the end of his reign, and God had mercy upon him. But then, let's see, who was next? Ammon, who came after him, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Manasseh, I believe, reigned 55 years, Ammon 22 years. So that's about 77, 80 years there between Hezekiah and Josiah. And Ammon, when he came to power, you see that in back in chapter 33, verse 21. Now he was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years, so only 2 years. So 57 years or so there between Hezekiah and Josiah. But he did that, Ammon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them and humbled not himself. That's the point I want to make here. He didn't humble himself. And Manasseh did evil, but he humbled himself toward the end of his reign, and God had mercy on him. Isn't that a wonderful lesson? That even when someone has gone waywardly for a long time, when they humbled themselves before God, God had mercy. Brethren, listen. Our nation is in a mess. You know that. But what stands between us and help? Humbling ourselves before God. That's what stands between us and the help we need. Even Manasseh, who did such evil and reigned for 55 years, yet toward the end of his reign, when he humbled himself before God, God had mercy. Perhaps it was more for the nation of Israel than Judah, the southern kingdom. Perhaps it was more for their benefit than for Manasseh. But nevertheless, God heard and answered and blessed. Then Ammon comes along and did evil and didn't humble himself. And he must have been a very wicked king, because he goes on to say, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead at 8 years old. What kind of condition do you suppose the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, what kind of condition do you suppose they were in after having two kings, Manasseh for 55 years and Ammon for a couple of years, who did evil in the sight of God? That's a generation, isn't it? About 70 years? Do you think those fathers had some impact upon those children? I mean, as far as, you know, now I know there were still some good people there. But as we notice this lesson this morning, and perhaps it's a familiar lesson, but I want to approach it from the perspective of the fathers and their influence. God's word is full of teaching toward fathers and how we're to lead our families, how do we teach our families, how we're to protect and provide for our families. And this world today is doing everything they can to destroy God's model for the family. You know, that foundation is eroded. It's not just eroding, it's eroded in so many places. God's word is very specific. Much teaching toward the fathers as to how they're to train up their children in the way that they should go. Now, mothers as well, and mothers have a big part in that. But the fathers are held responsible for that family, aren't they? And we'll have to answer to God for what we've done in raising up our children. All right? And sometimes that father figure's not there. And sometimes mothers have to step in and do that as well. And when they do, they'll be blessed. They'll be richly blessed for trying to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But God's way is for the father to be responsible for that, leading his family, leading them in worship, teaching them. And we all feel like we've come so far short, don't we? But that's the responsibility from God's word. All right, but now let's see. So, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. Now, wait a minute. Didn't I just say that Ammon was his father? Well, this is a figure of speech. And what it's saying is that he walked in the ways of David. All right? If you go back in the kings of Judah, I think you have to go back 17 kings before you get back to David. So there was a lot of space in between Josiah and David. But what the Bible is telling us is that he's walking in the ways of David. His life is being patterned like David was. And so it's referring to David as his father. Okay? A good role model. He didn't have a good role model in Ammon, did he? He didn't have a good role model in Manasseh, his grandfather. But bless your hearts, he had a good role model in David. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of young people today who need a good role model to follow to make it in this world. And so it's so important. All right, I don't want to read a whole lot, but I need to read a few verses. He walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. In other words, he went straight on. All right. For in the 8th year of his reign, so was 8 when he began to reign. He's reigned for 8 years. He's 16 years old now, right? For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, Bible said he was still young. You know, when we hit 16, we get that driver's license. We think we're there, don't we? Bible says he was still young. All right. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord. Oh, that just warms my heart. He's seeking the Lord. He's not looking to the example of Ammon. He's not looking to the example of Manasseh. He's not even limiting it to David, but he's seeking after the Lord. That's the best place we can seek. All right? He began to seek after the God of David, his father, and in the 12th year. All right, so now he's 20, right? And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, the carved images and the molten images. Not only now is his heart set upon the Lord, now he's using his authority to go out and remove the ungodliness that's in their culture. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, that we could have such today. Such purging, such cleansing of our culture today. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on the high places he cut down and the groves and the carved images. And I'm sure he had some opposition, don't you? That's all some people had ever known. As a matter of fact, that's all that a lot of those people had ever known while they were growing up. It had been 57 years or so of that in its place in Judah. And so I'm sure he had some opposition. You know, if you remember, Gideon had to do some of that, didn't he? He did it at night, though, because he knew he was going to have some opposition. But nevertheless, it was done, all right? And it's interesting here that it says that these things were done in his presence. I like that. He didn't just send out a decree to somebody, to his soldiers or whatever, to go take care of this. No, he saw to it personally that it was done. You know, there's times we have to take the responsibility and personally see to things that they're getting done. And Josiah was doing that. All right? Let's see. He continued, and a number of verses there speaks about what he continued to do and how thoroughly he purged and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. All right, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, so 26, my math right? 8 and 18. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now there's the kind of reforms that's going to get some results. They need to reinstitute proper worship. Proper worship. Brethren, in the midst of all the troubles and the trials and the things that are wrong in our day, if we can maintain proper worship, bless your hearts, we can have the favor of the Lord with us. Whether it's individually, whether it's just in our home, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our city, our county, our state, our nation, wherever it might be, on whatever level we can have some influence, bless your hearts, our responsibility is to worship God as we should. It's our best defense against the things that are wrong in this world today. It's the best thing we can do is to maintain proper worship. And so for you that are here today, I thank the Lord that you're here. Because part of that maintaining proper worship is showing up for services, right? All right, so that's just basic. All right, so we find then that Josiah is seeking the Lord, even though he didn't have a good role model. He's taking the situation, and by the grace of God, he's taking a stand for the Lord, and now he's gotten to the point of reinstituting proper worship. All right, now I'm not going to read all of this, but Let me bounce over to verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. Well, let me see. If he found it, it must have been lost. He found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Well, let me see now. Could that have something to do with the problems that they were experiencing? That the word of God was being neglected? The word of God wasn't, they didn't know it? They weren't hearing it? They weren't practicing it? Listen, if we're following the word of God, we'll have joy and peace, and there'll be problems, there'll be challenges, but bless your hearts, we'll have the Lord with us to help us. And we can, with clear conscience, call upon our God for the help that we need whenever we need it, and he's there. Now, it's his will as to whether he answers those prayers the way we ask them, but bless your hearts, he's there with us, and he's there with the help that we need, whether it's what we ask for or not. They had lost the book of the law of the Lord. Brethren, our culture has, in so many ways, has lost the book today, haven't they? Where would we be without the Word of God? Now, it was there. It was still there. You know, God's promise that he would preserve his Word. Remember Psalm 12? Words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth seven times, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It was still there. And somebody found it. All right, it hadn't been destroyed. You know, there was a king in Israel one time that tried to destroy it, didn't he? Well, he did, didn't he? He took that scroll from Jeremiah, and when they read that scroll in the king's ears, he didn't like the idea that the Babylonians were going to come in and take him away captive. And so he took that scroll and threw it in the fire. And it burned. You remember what happened? God's promise that his word is going to stay. God told Jeremiah to write this again. And he wrote it again. But this time, when he wrote it the second time, he was able to add the fact that that old wicked king tried to destroy it. And included him in the record of God's word for his evil deed. But they found the book of the law. They've got something to work with now. They've got a king on the throne who has a heart to serve God. And he's already gone through and purged the countryside and purged the cities of those idols and the altars and the groves and all those kinds of things that they used to worship their false gods. And now they found the book. I'm going to read a little bit. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. That is, in the repairing of the house of the Lord and all the things that he told them to do. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. This book, you know, it's possible Josiah had never heard from this book, but he began to read. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Oh, listen, brethren. How it should affect us every time we see in our culture things that are not, that are contrary to God's word and that are not being done in the way that would be pleasing to the Lord. Doesn't it grieve your soul every day? Because I'm sure you're exposed to some of it every day. Whether it's out in public, whether it's on the internet, whether it's wherever you might be. we're exposed to it on a regular basis. How much of an impact has it had upon us? How much has it drawn us away from God's ways? That's the question. That's the sobering question that each of us needs to be asking ourselves. Do we know? Do we have the book? Have we, fathers, have we lost the book in our homes? Is the book being read in our homes? Has the book been having its influence, the teaching of the Word of God? Has it been having its influence upon us? Or has it been lost? There's all kinds of jokes about the Bible being misplaced and the preacher coming by to visit and sending the children to get that book that Mama so much loves. You know, one of them says, you know, the preacher opened it up and there was a pair of scissors, and she said, I've been looking for those scissors for 6 months. Well, if she'd opened the book, she'd have found them, wouldn't she? Dust on the Bible. Oh, there's so many jokes about those kinds of things. Do you think God's laughing at that? I don't think he has ever laughed at one of those jokes, because it is not a joke. It is what's happening to this nation. It is why this nation is going down. It makes you wonder sometimes how much farther it can go. At least in this portion, and we'll find that God had mercy and blessed them. And so and just like other places, you know, in the times of Ezra, there was grace for a space because someone took a stand for God and stood up and taught the Word of God, and there was a season of peace. And there could be a season of peace today. It may not be nationwide, but it could be in your heart. It might be in your home. Might be in your family, might be in your church, might be in your city, your community. Whatever impact the Lord will open doors for us to have, bless your hearts, we need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Have we found the book? Are we reading the book? Are we applying the book? Lots of reasons to think about that. All right? The king tore his clothes when he heard about what God would do in judging his people if they turned away from him. That's what he was concerned about. All right? Verse 20. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. Listen, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Brethren, that was a sad day. Much like it is today. But this is not written to make us, well, it is written to convict us. But it's not written just for that end. The end of it and the goal here is to teach us what to avoid. And if perhaps we find ourselves in that place, there's room for repentance. Aren't you glad that God's a God of second chances? Aren't you glad he's a God of third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances? Peter asked the Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? 7 times? I think Peter thought he was being generous. We probably think he was too. I understand that was that the scribes commonly taught that 7 times was enough. And so Peter was just rehearsing what he had been taught. Remember what Jesus said? 8 times? 9 times? No, 70 times 7. I mean, listen, if you're keeping track to 490, you got the wrong spirit about it. All right. God is full of mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Now, he chases, you know, that's not a license to just go do what you want to do and then say, I'm sorry, so that you can be forgiven. That's not the point, is it? But the point is, when you feel the conviction, that's an evidence that God has opened a door for repentance. When you quit feeling it, he shut the door. But if you feel the conviction that things ought to be better, that we need to find that book, we need to open that book, we need to read that book, we need to apply that book, we need to live according to that book and teach that book to our children. Amen. Bless your hearts, when we can do that, God will have mercy upon us, because that is what's pleasing unto him. So he says, inquire the Lord for me. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after the manner, after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess. I want to make sure you got that. There wasn't a man they could go to for the word of the Lord. But there was a faithful sister. I'm so thankful for faithful sisters. Now, I'm thankful for faithful brethren. But I've heard a lot of stories about churches getting down to two old sisters. Hadn't you? You heard those stories? They're famous. But I've yet to hear one about getting down to two old faithful brethren. I think that says something, doesn't it? They went to Huldah, the prophetess, for the word of the Lord. At least there was the word of the Lord to be found. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. She was familiar with the book. God was using her to be a good influence. And here he used her to send message to the king. All right. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. By the way, I doubt there's anybody in this building that's ever bowed down to a graven image or burned incense to a false god. But that doesn't mean we're not guilty of idolatry. Anything we place before us in God can become an idol. Anything that gets our heart before the Lord can be an idol. And so we need to be careful. We need, as we read and see what happened in their day and the consequence that was building against them, then we need to be warned in our day that our heart needs to be toward the Lord. And I'm looking at the face of a lot of mighty good folks this morning. And I thank God for you every day, and I pray for you every day. But every one of us here can stand a little improvement in getting closer to the Lord, can't we? Every one of us. That's just our job as disciples, to try to stay as close to the Lord as we can. All right, so they're being sent the word, what they had done and what God was about to do. All right. Let's see, where did I stop? Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Did that happen? Oh, yes, it did. All right. Because eventually there was no remedy. Eventually the Babylonians came in and carried them away captive. All right. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, oh, aren't you thankful that there was a word from the Lord That's what we need every day. We need a word from the Lord every day. Whether it's a oppression of the heart after we've prayed or while we're praying or reading his word, we need that exposure to the Lord in worship, whether it's in prayer or reading or whatever, so the Lord will speak to us. You know, there's not too many times that we're going along our merry way and forgetting the Lord, that the Lord just speaks to us. We need to be listening. We need to be seeking him. Now, there's times when he'll slap us down. Forgive me, bear with me a little of my folly. There's times he gets our attention. But bless your hearts, we need to be listening. We need to be seeking the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because, listen, here's the remedy. Here's where God is moved toward us in the times when we need it most. Because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God. Do you know that has to happen before things will turn around? Whether it's personally, whether it's our family, whatever the case, church, whatever the case, humility. God hates pride. And when man gets lifted up in pride, he goes his own way. He thinks he's his own God. He does his own thing, and he's not looking to the Lord and humbling himself before him to find God's will. He's chasing his own will. So because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Oh, what a blessing when God hears our prayers. And more often, he'll hear those prayers when we approach him in the right way. When we humble ourselves before him and weep over the things that we've done that's contrary to his will. Then he says, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou wilt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Now, God has already promised that his wrath would be poured out upon that place and should not be quenched. But because Josiah humbled himself before God, it was not going to be in his lifetime. Isn't that mercy? Isn't that a blessing? You know, I heard Evel Lonnie Mazingo a long time ago say, you know, God's not in heaven with a stopwatch. Just you know, the time's running out and that's all you got. He's a God of mercy. Now, there's some things, you know, according to his will and his purpose, those things are going to work out. But he's a God of mercy. He's a God of help and blessing. And so because Josiah humbled himself before the Lord when he heard the word of the Lord and he rent his clothes and it greatly affected him and he was repentant before God, God sent the word that it's not, this wrath is not going to be poured out in your lifetime. You'll go to your fathers in peace. Brethren, shouldn't we try to do all we can while we're here on this earth to work for peace so that we can leave things to our children at least as good, if not better, than they found it? Now, we all have that feeling, but I'm afraid a lot of times we think more about the material aspect of that than we do the spiritual aspect of serving God and being faithful to God and giving them a good role model, a good example to follow. And so, Josiah, because he humbled himself before God, that wrath was not going to be poured out upon them in his days. He says, thou shalt go to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. They brought the king word again. God was in that, wasn't he? You know, who knows if Huldah had heard that the king rent his clothes. But God gave this word to her to give to them, to give to the king. And it was a word from the Lord. Now, brethren, as I stand before you today, I am thankful that this is contained in the Word of God. I am thankful that we can be instructed by the errors of others and not have to do those things ourselves. But to some degree, I suspect we could find ourselves in this story. All right? Where are you? Are you Josiah? Are you one of the scribes? Think about it. God's word is written for us. We need to take it personally. We need to see ourselves as being involved in this and realizing that the wrath of God is coming upon that nation then, just like it's coming upon this nation. I'm persuaded that it's already being poured out in a measure upon us. I don't know how bad it'll get, but I just can't see that God is going to continue to let the things that's going on in this nation in such a broad scale. I just don't see broad scale blessings of God upon this nation when all of this is, quote, legal. And only God's people can humble themselves and repent. And like I said, when you feel the conviction, that's when you need to be praying. Because if you resist it, after a while, you won't feel it anymore. You won't care. It won't bother you. Bless your hearts. May God help us to be like Josiah. And when we hear the word of the Lord, may it affect our hearts. May it cause us to desire to make whatever changes we need to make to be closer to him and walk closer to him and provide that good example that we need toward others. Whether it's our children, whether it's other little ones that, you know, some of us have occupations or activities where a lot of other young people might be looking to you for an example. Give them a good example. Redeem the time. Buy back some of what we've lost. It's needful in our day, isn't it? Just like it was in the day of Josiah. So, just think for a moment here. Just very briefly. I don't want to get into this too deeply, but just think. The book was lost. The book wasn't being read. The book wasn't being followed. So what impact was that having upon their society? Well, they were forgetting. If they knew it to begin with, they were forgetting. And if one generation leaves things off and the next one coming on, not much chance that they're going to be much better at it, is there? If they're not exposed to the godliness, if they haven't been provided a good example of godliness, then where's that going to leave them? And then the next generation is going to be even worse. And so it goes. We're seeing a lot of that in our country today, aren't we? A lot of it. And so in government, in families, in churches, little by little, it all becomes impacted. That's why we need the Word of God, to keep it in our mind fresh of what God's ways are. His ways are not our ways. You know, Isaiah 55 says, "My ways are not your ways, and neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." So, what he's saying there is, by nature, that's how different it is. But he's given us his word. He's given us his word so that we can learn his ways, so that we can learn his thoughts, so that we can understand the mind of Christ, so that we can follow him in a way that's pleasing in him. Because that's the way to find peace and joy and happiness in this life. You know, in Deuteronomy 17, let me turn back there real quick. Deuteronomy 17. (Clears throat) Listen to what God told Israel. Now, this is Deuteronomy, so it's the second reading of the law. It was the law, the account of the law that was given to those children who wandered in the wilderness for the 40 years and who would eventually go into the land of Canaan, because their fathers, their parents, anyone 20 years old and upward at Kadesh Barnea, when they provoked the Lord, they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and die. And those children that the parents said complained to God that he brought them out into the wilderness for their children to perish, it was those children that God preserved and brought them into the land of Canaan. But in this second reading of the law, he says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, "When thou art come unto the land of Canaan, the promised land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me." They didn't have a king at that time, did they? God called Moses to lead them. Then he called Joshua to lead them. Then there were judges who led them. Then Samuel, you know, I think he was the last of the judges. All right, prophet. They didn't have a king. But he says, "When thou shalt dwell therein and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose." That's why the Lord would send the prophet to anoint God's choice. If they were going to have a king, it needed to be God's choice. They need to be looking to God. "One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou shalt not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses," on and on. Verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom." Listen to what God's word had instructed. Now, because here's my point in this. He's given them instructions that when they ask for a king, he's telling them what they're going to need to know and how they need to go about it. Do you realize it was over 350 years later when this was written that they would ask for a king? But if they had the word of God, they had the instructions that they needed to do it right. Isn't God good? His instructions are for all time. And if we follow his instructions, that's the pathway to the most peace and contentment we can expect to find in this life. Making our own choices is going to add war to our soul. All right. "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne." Here's God's instructions when the time would come that they would ask for a king. "When he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." That king was to be intimately acquainted with the law that the priests was reading. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." The best thing you can do for your children is to learn the word of God, live it, and teach it to them. Fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, whatever the position we find ourselves, teach them the word of the Lord. Let me close this up. I don't want to read a lot, but I want to read a few more verses in this 34th chapter. So they brought the word from Huldah to the king. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all the priests, the Levites, and all the people, and all the great and small. And he read in the ears, in their ears, all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. God's word was read to them in their hearing. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Brethren, if some in high places of authority should take that position today, don't you know God would be merciful and would bless? Will he? I don't know. Will you? That's the question. Over whatever sphere of influence you have, whatever opportunities we have, we need to be receiving this word, understanding this word, and living this word. And God will bless you. Now, when you start doing that, you're going to be different. And I'm afraid there's a lot of folks today don't want to look different. They just want to blend in with everything else. But if God has called you by his Spirit, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What has the world done for you that will benefit you eternally? Nothing. What has the Lord done for you that will benefit you eternally? He shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, to reconcile us unto the Father. We're made accepted in the beloved. And bless your hearts, heaven will be our home. Oh, as we think about what God has done for us. And perhaps that's the key, to remember every day what God has done for us. The mercy he has bestowed upon us, the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, the love, the everlasting love that we have in the Father for Jesus' sake, and the hope we have of heaven's pure world, that someday we won't have to worry about all the troubles and the heartaches and the trials and the challenges and the ungodliness of this world. We'll be delivered out of it, and we'll be in a place where there'll be no more heartaches, no more sorrows, no more sighing. Don't you sigh sometimes in this world? Whether for your own condition or for the condition of others, it drags us down sometimes when we think about what others are having to go through. And maybe you're going through that yourself. But oh, someday, because Jesus died for our sins, because he saved us, someday we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. Josiah was given the opportunity, and he took it. And he was faithful to God. And he enjoined these things upon the people. Listen, and the king, verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And now it's good that we have that personal conviction and we make that commitment, isn't it? You know, sometimes folks who don't understand grace are criticized because they talk about making that decision, making that commitment. Listen, we do need to make a decision. We do need to make a commitment. Not in order to be saved for heaven, but because we are. We need to commit ourselves to serving him faithfully in the midst of this crooked and perverse world in which we live. Okay? And now listen to what else he did. Now he was the king. And so he enforced this upon the nation. Now they were a theocracy. Okay, so their religion and their king and all that was connected, you know, in one. All right. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. In other words, he said, I'm going to do this, and you are too. And he waited for an amen. Thank you. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Their fathers hadn't been a good role model for them. But bless your hearts, the God of their fathers and his word taught them how they could live in a way that would be pleasing unto thee. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Brethren, at the very least, we need to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But over whoever we can have influence, we need to be showing them the good and the right way and be committed to living it ourselves. It's the best gift you can give to your children. It's the best gift you can give to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-greats, however many you have. It's the best thing we can do. So, fathers, have you found the book? If so, keep reading it. Apply it and rejoice in the blessings that you'll have in the Lord. May God bless you is our prayer.